Okay, so this summer has been pretty crazy, hasn't it? We've had some amazing speakers come out, and they've spoken from their hearts to us over the summer. We've had ones that have traveled, and in the upcoming weeks, we have Pastor Brian in 2 weeks, and we have Pastor Chris coming after that, and he has an amazing message on one, and it's about simplicity, and I'm so excited to hear that message and what God has put on his heart for our church and what he's been learning and growing and how he's been growing in God. But today, you're going to have to suffer with me, so I hope you enjoy it. I've prayed about this message, and if you're anything like me, you're a planner. I like to plan things out, and a couple weeks ago, I had this message done, and I felt like God was like, hey, that message is actually for 2 weeks. So next week, you're going to get the message you were actually supposed to get, but this one is a different one that God put on my heart for today. And like I said, I am a planner. So 2 weeks ago was Karis's birthday, my daughter's birthday. She was turning one, and I was so excited. And since I'm a planner, I like to make schedules, and I like to make lists. And my husband can tell you about this, how I like lists. I have lists for party guests and the food we're bringing, and lists for the days leading up until the party so we could do stuff on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. I have all these lists because if I do it in a row, then I know by party day everything will be done and I don't have to stress about it. So lists bring me comfort. Then what happens? That Wednesday, I wake up, I go to work, and I look around. It is very white and smoky outside. I smell the air. It smells terrible. I wouldn't let my kids play in this. Now, this party is supposed to be an outside party, right? It's supposed to be outdoors. And here, all the smoke is here, and I'm like, I don't want to make another plan. Oh, no, I'm going to have to change it. I can't cancel, because what if the smoke stays? You guys remember last year, right? The smoke stayed for like a month and a half. I need to plan. I need to come up with something else. Then Jerry texts me later and says, hey, hun, we should probably come up with another plan. Great. Can we move an inflatable in the house? No. What about camping? We could do like a camp out in the house. I don't know. I just want it to be fun. I don't want to make another plan. The thing is, it's her first birthday. She's turning one. She's not going to care. She's not going to remember this. Everybody is okay with flexibility nowadays because of COVID last year, so they're fine if they have to change what the party looks like and not go swimming instead. It's not a big deal, right? But in my mind, I kind of build things up and they become a big deal. Let's fast forward. I'm a part of my community's Facebook page. I don't know if you guys have one. It's one of the places where people go to complain about people not picking up dog poop or neighbors who are too loud or speeding too fast. But every once in a while, my community will do something amazing. And they'll support someone like an older gentleman who needed to get from point A to point B. And there were rides that people set up for him. Or at this time, a week ago, a lady reached out and her friend's sister lost everything in the Colfax fire. Everything. They lost their clothes, their shoes, their home. They had nothing. They're just trying to find a place to sleep at night. But you know what her biggest concern is? Was for her newborn baby, her baby that's coming. She's at the end of her pregnancy. They just had a baby shower and now everything is gone. She was setting up the nursery. Everything is gone. And as a mom, I'm just like, oh man, I'm putting myself in her shoes. What am I gonna do? Where am I gonna bring my baby home to? I don't even have swaddles for the baby. I don't have clothes. I have no crib. No, I have nowhere to have the baby sleep at night. What am I gonna do? I put myself in the dad's shoes. The dad, where, how am I going to provide? I can't fix this. This is too big for me. I don't know how to fix this. And I think about ways that me, I have some clothes I can give. Like, how can I give to them? And then I fast forward. I rewind the week before and I think about my situation. Man, here I am frustrated that I might have to move my one-year-old's birthday inside the house. Oh my, not inside the house that we still have and we still have all of our stuff, right? And I'm so silly because I'm focusing on something so little. And here there's this big natural disaster that nobody can control and it's out of their control and they don't know what to do. And I just shake my head and it's situations like these and I'm just like, man, like why? Why does this happen? I don't know about you guys, but I've been following the news a little bit with the natural disasters around the world over the last few weeks. And there have been some pretty big natural disasters, and I want to share a few of them with you. It's not everything, it's just a few of them, and kind of get a peek at what's been going on.
If my heart is overwhelmed and I cannot hear your voice, I hold on to what is true, though I cannot see. If the storms of life, they come, and the road ahead gets steep, I will lift these hands in faith, I will believe. I remind myself of all that you've done, and the life I have because of your Son. Love came down and rescued me. Love came down and set me free. I am yours. I am forever yours. Mountain high or valley low, I sing out, remind my soul that I am yours. I am forever yours.
I don't know about you, but some of those clips are pretty hard. Think about it. The floods, the thousands and thousands of people who don't have their homes anymore, who have lost all of their possessions, who have been displaced. And I start to ask the tough questions, you know, the questions that you ask before you become a Christian, or the questions where you are a Christian and you kind of feel bad for asking these questions and you're like, oh man, do I still have faith? But I start to ask those questions, like, God, why do bad things happen to good people? They're good. They loved you. I don't know about you, but think about your situation. I'm thinking about some of my friends and some of my family and the things that have happened in myself. I have seen loss of loved ones. I've seen miscarriages. I've seen infertility. I've seen mental health issues. I've seen crippling mental health where the people have anxiety and depression and it just weighs them down, loss of jobs, loss of homes. And sometimes it's just so overwhelming and you're like, God, these are good people. They are people who love you. They are people who serve you. Why is this happening? Have you ever come to that place where you're asking those questions? I know I've been there. I'm a person of faith, and I don't say that lightly because I know a lot of people who've grown up in the church like me, and they've questioned God on their own. And I have questioned God in different ways, but I've always known deep down, I know God exists, and I know He loves me, and I know He's real, I know He's there. And I think that's a gift God has given me, this kind of solid faith to kind of build from. But again, I've known people who have known God their whole lives and they still question, and that's totally fine. Do that. Walk with God through it. Ask Him the questions. But even as someone of faith, I get to question God at times when these things happen. And I want you to take a couple minutes, whether it's right now on your own, get a notepad, or if it's later today. And I want you to write down a few of the areas of your life where you've experienced loss, whether it's yourself or your family that you've seen. Write down a few of those. So now that I have you exactly where I want you, which is in a nice, depressed, and lowly state, we're going to switch it a little bit, and we're going to talk about how God has a plan, because we are not the first ones to ask these questions. People in Jesus's day asked these kinds of questions. People before Jesus's day asked these kinds of questions. We see psalmists cry out to God. We see Job, who's like, God, why is all of this happening to me? Why? And not understanding what's going on. But I can assure you that God does have a plan. So we're going to turn to scripture for this. The first thing we have to do is talk about why this happens in the first place. Why are there bad things in the world? If you turn with me now to Genesis 1, chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 26 through 28, really emphasizing the last couple of verses. It says, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, over livestock, over wild animals, over all the creatures that move on the ground." Verse 27, "So God created mankind in His own image." You hear that? In His own image. "In the likeness of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them." God blessed them, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. God made mankind in his image as a representation of him to fill the earth, to subdue it and rule over it together. Isn't that exciting? I want you to think about it for a minute. Do you know what the image of God is like? If you hold up a dollar bill or you hold up a coin, you can see the image of the person on it. You know what that person looks like because you have that image right in front of them. People should know who you are and what God looks like because they see you and they see, because that's the image that we're created in. Isn't that cool? Well, now the interesting part happens. We have this foundation. We're made in God's likeness. We're made in his image. Let's hop over to chapter 3, and we're going to see what happens next. So the serpent immediately gets us to question if we are made in God's image. Let's read chapter 3, verses 4 through 5. The serpent told the woman, "You won't die. God knows that the moment you eat from the tree, you'll see what's really going on. You'll be just like God, knowing everything, ranging all the way from good to evil." Did you hear that? Right after we see that we are created in God's image, what does the serpent do? Goes and gets us to question how much we're created in God's image. And what do? We choose our own way. We choose our own law. We question if we're really made in God's image. And then we disobeyed and we made our own laws apart from God, thinking we're going to become more like him. And what happened at that point? We didn't become more like God. What actually happened at that point is a break. Now, this is a stick. It's not really a pretty stick, but it is a stick and it's there. Now, if we're talking about our relationship with God and everything, it's perfect. So imagine this is the perfect stick. What happens? We eat of the fruit. We choose to disobey God, live apart from his law, and make our own law. Then, boom. That's it. That's what happens. This is broken. This is not how it should be. So there are consequences to our actions. There's consequences to our disobedience. And let's see what happens to the world with these consequences. Verses 14 through 19 in chapter 3. God cursed the serpent. God cursed the ground. Women are now going to have more pain in childbirth. Man and woman's relationship is now twisted and broken. They were supposed to rule together, but now there's this hierarchy of women desiring the man and the man ruling over her. The ground is cursed. We're going to try to eat the fruit from it, but there's going to be thorns and thistles and everything in our way. And ultimately, there's death that entered the world. Our relationship with God is broken. We are booted out of the garden. We can no longer walk with him in the garden like we used to. Broken relationships with each other, broken relationship with the earth, broken relationship with God. These are what happened because we disobeyed and we turned our back on God. But that's not how God created it, remember? That's not how God created it. The earth was good. Our relationship was good. We were supposed to rule over things like he did. But this happened. Again, God has a plan. Now, God's ultimate plan was Jesus. At first, he instituted a sacrificial system. So that's basically like taking the stick, put tape around it. So the stick is there and it's holding together and there's tape around it. Every morning and every evening, they would have to offer sacrifices of an animal and the blood would cover their sins. And we see hints of this first happening in even Genesis when man and woman sinned and they had to be covered up. And God made skins from animals to cover them up for clothes. But we see more hints of it when we turn to Exodus, we turn to Leviticus, and we see the sacrificial system. So it happens morning and night. There are these animals that have to be sacrificed to cover our sins because we keep on turning away from God. We keep on breaking and disobeying God. So hold together. Every single time, morning and night, gets taped back together again, right? We read in Exodus. We read in Exodus 12:23 about the Passover. Now, you might remember this story of the Hebrews who were enslaved in Egypt for 400 years, right? They were forced to serve the Egyptians. They didn't get all the food that they needed. They weren't able to serve God in the way that they were supposed to serve God. And God said, I'm going to free them. I'm going to make them free people. So, do you remember the 10 plagues? Well, the last plague was one where the firstborn child would die, and the angel of the Lord would sweep over the land. And what would happen is the sacrificial lamb was given, and the blood of the lamb was painted over the doors. Now, if their doors had the blood of the lamb over it, they would pass over and their children would be safe, and they would be covered. And those that didn't have it, they weren't covered. So they were covered for their sins here. And we see that this is, again, that was an act of freedom, right? And this is, again, a way of taping this over and making people safe. And throughout history, throughout the Hebrews, the Israelites, and even in the church today, we keep on turning our back on God, right? There's this kind of circle that happens where people turn to God. Then they're like, I'm going to do my own thing. They turn away from God. And then God says, hey, come back to me. He would use judges to turn people back to them, to him. He would use prophets. He would use kings. He kept on using all of these methods to get people to turn back to him. And they would turn back, and then they would turn away again. And it was this endless pattern. But God's like, man, I need my ultimate plan to happen. And that happened in perfect timing, and it happened with Jesus. God set forth a plan to reverse the curse that was caused in this world. So what do I mean by perfect timing? Perfect timing. Well, there was the Pax Romana when Jesus, around the time of Jesus' birth, there was the Pax Romana. And what the Pax Romana was, the Peace of Rome, it was about a 200-year period of time when most of the known world kind of thing was united under the umbrella of Rome. There weren't as many wars. There wasn't this struggle for power like there had been in the past. It was just kind of this peaceful-ish time under Rome. They had roads that were put into place so that it was easier travel of goods. They can exchange goods with all different places. They protected those roads so people were safe when they traveled. And they were kind of united under the Greek language. That was the most common language at the time. So when Jesus came on the scene, he came on the scene when there were all these roads that could spread the good news everywhere. He came on the scene when people could hear the gospel, the good news of him in one united language, which was really, really kind of cool, huh? So we're going to turn to Romans 3, 23 through 25. All have sinned and fall short of God's glory. I mean, no one sinned, right? No, all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. But all are treated as righteously free by his grace because of a ransom that was paid by Christ Jesus. Through his faithfulness, God displayed Jesus as a place of sacrifice where mercy is found by means of his blood. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness in passing over sins that happened before. Did you hear that? Now, all the Jews who were listening at this point and were reading this letter from Paul to Rome would have caught where it says that it would demonstrate his righteousness in passing over sins that happened before, because the same kind of language of passing over was the same language that was used in Exodus when God freed his people. And here we see that Jesus is the sacrificial lamb that frees us, the one who who covers all of us. So God knew that Jesus needed to be the answer to truth. Bad things happen in this world because of our own disobedience, because we chose our own path, our own law. But God had a plan of redemption that would reverse the curse that is on this world. Can I get an amen? Amen. Okay, his plan is Jesus. So let's look at Jesus' authority. We're going to turn to the book of Matthew. We're going to see if Jesus really had this authority to reverse the curse. Yes, we read it in Romans, but let's see even more where Jesus had this authority. Matthew was writing to a group of kind of Jewish believers, and this group of Jewish believers were expecting a righteous Messiah to come, someone who would kind of break them free of Roman rule so that they can live freely. And they got Jesus, which is a little bit different. They weren't expecting Jesus. We're going to turn to Matthew chapter 8, 23 through 27. Then Jesus got into the boat and started across the lake with his disciples. Suddenly, there was a fierce storm that struck the lake, with waves breaking the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went to wake him, shouting, "Lord, save us! We're going to drown!" Jesus responded, "Why are you afraid? you have so little faith. And he's probably wiping his eyes because he's so tired at that point. And we don't see Jesus sleeping anywhere else in the Bible except for right here. And here he's like, man, okay, can I sleep? Can I get a minute? Then he got up, rebuked the wind and waves, and suddenly there was a great calm. The disciples were amazed. Who is this man, they asked. Even the winds and the waves obey him. And at this point, the Sea of Galilee, so they were traveling across the Sea of Galilee, and I just find it interesting because it's below sea level, and then they have all these hills around it. So there's these crazy windstorms that could happen unexpectedly, like that. And it would take a little fishing boat like they were in and just capsize them, and they'd all be gone. So, I mean, they were, like, in a good spot to be like, okay, God, what's going on? Anyways, what I've noticed here, and I never noticed anywhere else, or I've heard anywhere else in any preaching, and I'm sure people have, but I just didn't notice it. Anyways, what I noticed while reading it this time is everybody always talks about how little faith they had. And they did. Jesus said that they did. But what I didn't notice is that what did they do when they were in trouble? They went to Jesus, right? They went to him. They said, help us. Like, maybe they didn't think he can calm the storm, which we see because they were amazed when he did, but they knew that he could do something. They could tell that he was special. Greeks at that time had stories of gods who would calm the seas and they had control over the earth. But these are stories. They weren't actually eyewitnesses. So the disciples were standing in the presence of someone who was doing something only a God could do. He had authority over creation. He had authority over earth. Right before this passage, in chapters 5-7, he has Sermon on the Mount. And on Sermon on the Mount, he was telling them how kingdom ethics are. This is what the kingdom of God is like. This is what we act like when we're in the kingdom of God. Right after that, he shows his authority. In chapters 8-9, he shows his authority to be able to tell these things, to say these things, and he starts living out the kingdom right now. And it's fun because if you read chapters 8-9, he does 10 different miracles in those short passages. He's like healing people left and right. He's raising someone from the dead. He has power over death. He has control over all the things basically that happened in the curse where we were broken in our he forgave sins. That's the other thing, right? He said that he has power to forgive sins. Remember when he heals the paralyzed man and he says, you're forgiven of your sins? That also happened during that time. So we see that Jesus has power like God. He has power to forgive sins, raise people from the dead, over the earth, over diseases, the things that were broken at the curse. He's here to reverse the curse. But then we're asking the question, why? Why do bad things still happen if Jesus came to reverse the curse? And that's because now we're in a time, it's the kingdom of God is here now, but it's not fully here yet. It's the now, but not yet. We're going to turn to Luke 11:20. So Luke 11:20, but if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. We see that Jesus is casting out demons in chapters 8-9. You could turn back there and look at that passage. So that means the finger of God is upon them. The kingdom of God is here. Then again, we turn to Acts chapter 3, verses 19-21, and we see this not yet element. It's not fully here yet. But repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. So they're talking about there's a time where Jesus is in heaven now, and he's going to come back, and there's going to be a full restoration of everything. So when we're asking this question of why is the earth like this, we're in a place where God's kingdom is here now and we see it spreading in different areas. But at the same time, his kingdom isn't fully here. So we see these things. We still see sickness and death and natural disasters. We're in this weird in-between time. The next time that you or I come to a point when we feel like we're overwhelmed by the world, we're overwhelmed by our circumstances, or even if we just get frustrated, like I did earlier with the party, and we reassess where things are at, let's just try to remember who God is. Let's turn to him just like the disciples did in the boat. Sure, they had little faith, but they did have some faith, and they knew that Jesus was real. And now we have the bigger story, and we know Jesus's power. We know he is the Son of God. Not like them who maybe speculated, but we know he's the Son of God, right? He has the power to heal people. He has the power to raise people from the dead, to forgive us of our sins. So when we come to that place of not knowing what to do, and we're just overwhelmed by things in the world, we could turn to him and we can do what he instructed us to do, and that's to pray to God like he did. So we're all gonna say this together. If you're at home, if you're watching this on your phone, wherever you're at, we're gonna say this together. So just say it out loud with me right now. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In Jesus' name, amen. So this week, I'm going to challenge all of us. I'm going to challenge Summit Church to say this prayer from Matthew. It's Matthew 6, 19 through 13. I'm going to encourage you to say it every single day this week, to pray it every single day this week. Pray it over your hearts. Pray that the kingdom of God will come in your hearts. The kingdom of God will come now in your families. The kingdom of God will come into your city, because God's kingdom is coming, and we can pray that God brings his kingdom. And next week, we're going to focus even more on how we live out the kingdom lifestyle in our own lives. But this week, I want us all to pray for God's kingdom to come, that the fullness of it, that we'll see the restoration, that we'll be walking hand in hand. I mean, we're already able to talk to God. Jesus changed that, right? That we start to live out how God actually created the world, how we're supposed to live in union together, in relationships together, how we're supposed to live at peace with one another, how we're supposed to live in this united relationship with God with no blocking. We're supposed to live in a world that doesn't have sickness, and God's kingdom is fully present. So let's pray for that this week together. So I want to encourage you to do that. So let's just pray, close in prayer one more time. God, thank you so much for this time we've had together today. And I pray that your kingdom come this week in every person's life, Lord God. I pray that your people here in Summit Church, Lord Jesus, will reach out to you, will know you more, because they are seeking out your kingdom now. In Jesus' name, amen.